When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labour not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Would thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They will fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat thou not of the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up, and loose thy sweet words. Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. Remove not the old landmark, and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. For their Redeemer is mighty, and he shall plead their cause with thee. Apply thine heart unto the instruction, and thine ears to the words of knowledge.
Bible standard in Matthew chapter 24, continuing on with this subject of the tribulation that's spoken of in Scripture. We're going to review a little bit of last week and then pick up another point this morning. So, again, it's more a teaching, preaching sort of a message. There'll be quite a bit of teaching in it, but hopefully there'll be some preaching in it, and it won't just be all head knowledge. But I'm praying that God would help us and he'd speak to our hearts and he'd encourage us as we grow in knowledge. So let's stand in reverence to the word of the Lord this morning as we read it together. Matthew 24. Now we're going to, last week we read the entire passage. We're not going to do that today. But I encourage you to continue to read over it. As we're working our way through and as we're studying and preaching through this subject, I encourage you to read over this chapter and the other corresponding chapters in the book of Luke and in the book of Mark. It'd be a good idea to read over those as well, probably familiarize yourself with the passages of scripture that we're studying out and preaching through. So, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 1. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumours of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. Notice this statement, but the end is not yet. Notice also, please, verse 21, For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. My Lord, we ask a blessing upon your word, upon the preaching of your word, but also, Lord, we ask for a blessing on the hearing and reception and application of your word. Lord, would you be pleased to honour and glorify yourself this morning? May Jesus be magnified, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. We notice there in verse 21, For then shall be great tribulation. And we're looking at the tribulation period that's spoken of, that's out in the future yet to come. And we're seeking to get a biblical understanding of this very important subject of the tribulation period. There's lots of different opinions. And as I've said in the past, opinions are kind of like armpits. Everybody's got a couple and most of them stink. You may repeat that? Opinions are a bit like armpits. Everybody's got a couple, and most of them stink. Not interested in your opinion, not interested in my opinion. I'm interested in a biblical definition. And that's what we're seeking to find as we study through the scripture and find a biblical understanding, a biblical position to place our knowledge upon and to place our faith upon. We noticed in verse 3, let me point out verse 3 to you again. The disciples said, tell us when shall these things be and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world. The disciples wanted to know when and they wanted to know what. And that's what we're seeking to get an understanding of. When and what as we study out this very important subject. When and what. Now let me give you a division. I'll go over it again. I'll give you quickly the division of this chapter. And it's important to be able to rightly divide the chapter in order to get an understanding of what's happening. Verse 4 through verse 6 is the church age, where we are right now. Verse 4 through verse 6 is right now, the church age. Verse 7 through 28 is the tribulation period. Verse 29 through verse 30, the visible return of Christ at the end of the tribulation period. And then Matthew 24 and verse 31, and Matthew 25, 31 through 46, we see the living nations judged after the visible return of Christ. I'll repeat it for you. 4 through 6, church age. 7 through 28, the tribulation. 29 and 30, the visible return of Christ. 24, 31, and also 25, chapter 25, 31 through 46, the living nations judged. Now let's break down the tribulation period. We're breaking down verse 7 through verse 28. Verse 7 through verse 14 is the first half of the tribulation period. It is the seal and trumpet judgments. Verse 7 through verse 14. Seal and trumpet judgments, the first 3.5 years, and it correlates with Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 9. Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 9. Verse 15 through verse 20 is the abomination of desolation, or where the Antichrist places his idol in the temple. Verse 15 through 20, abomination of desolation, and it correlates with Revelation chapter 10 through chapter 14. And finally, verse 21 through verse 28, the vile judgments, and that's the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, and correlates with Revelation chapter 15 through Revelation chapter 18. We are seeking to get a greater understanding, a biblical definition of what and when this tribulation period is going to happen, what it's all about, and all those things. We had 2 points we covered last week. Last week, first of all, we covered the different biblical terms used in the Bible. And there's 4 biblical terms used in the scriptures to describe this time period of the Great Tribulation. Well, 5 if you count the Great Tribulation. So there's the Great Tribulation. There's Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah 30. There's Daniel's 70th week in Daniel chapter 9. There's the day of the Lord in numerous passages, all throughout scripture, the day of the Lord, and then the hour of temptation in Revelation chapter 3. So the Great Tribulation is also referred to as Jacob's trouble. It's also referred to as Daniel's 70th week. It's also referred to as the day of the Lord and also the hour of temptation. And we're going to look at this in more detail perhaps next week. It's a definite time period. It's referred to as Daniel's week, the day of the Lord, and the hour of temptation. Isn't that interesting? A week, a day, an hour. It's a definite time period. And that's the when and the what, and we'll study through that as we go. So we looked last week at the different biblical terms used, but the second thing we noticed was that this tribulation period is different than the general tribulation. The general tribulation that we all face. Every human being all through history has faced tribulation. Just as sure as the sparks fly upward off a fire, every man is born under trouble. A few days and full of trouble. That's the reality of being a human being on this earth. You know, it's just not all sunshine and roses. Be nice if it was, wasn't it? Wouldn't that be good? Wouldn't that be good if everything just was rosy? But everything's just not rosy always. Sometimes there's problems and heartaches and difficulties and trauma and tribulation and tests and trials. And the great tribulation is different to general tribulation that humanity has faced ever since the fall of man. It's different. And we studied that out and we looked at it and we got a deeper understanding of that, hopefully. Today, I would like you to notice, here's my point this morning. I'm only covering this one point. If we can make it all through this one point. So we have, I'll go over the first two again. We have different biblical terms used. It's different than general tribulation. But thirdly, today, I want us to notice distinct people intended. Distinct people intended. Very, very important that we understand this. It's possibly the most important point of the entire series of messages. I'm not going to rush through this. I might get halfway through it. We may get all the way through it. We'll see how we go. But it's vitally important that you understand and we identify a distinct people that God is intending to take through the tribulation. It's vitally important to rightly identify who God is speaking to. Would you take your Bibles, please? And would you please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32? This is a verse that you need to be intimately acquainted with. You need to understand this verse. You need to memorize this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32. As you seek to rightly divide the scriptures, as you seek to understand the scriptures, it is of vital importance that you correctly identify the distinct people group that God is speaking to at that particular time. In the Bible breaks all of humanity into three distinct people groups. 1 Corinthians 10:32, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the Church of God. Do you see the three distinct peoples? That's all, that makes up all of humanity. There is the Jew. That's the direct descendants of Abraham. The Jew. The next group are the Gentiles. That's the rest of us, all the rest of humanity that is not a direct descendant of Abraham. That's probably all of us in this room. Gentiles. Everybody outside of the Hebrew people. Jew, Gentile, and the last one is church. What's the church? Well, the church is those blood-washed saints of God out of both Jew and Gentile to make up the local body of Christ. You've got the Jew, you've got the Gentile, and then you've got the church. And the church is made up of redeemed people from out of either the Jew or the Gentile makes up the church. Right? They're the three distinct people groups in the Bible. There are no other groups. It's vitally important, not only on this subject, but every subject in the Bible, that you rightly identify who God is speaking to. If I don't rightly understand, if I don't get an understanding of who God is speaking to, let me make this statement. There are an enormous amount of strange ideas simply because people haven't rightly discerned who God is speaking to. And if we can just let the Bible say what it says, if we start resting it, if we start pushing it, if we start making it to say something it's not saying, we're going to get confused. But the Bible is very simple if we just let it say what it says to who it's saying it to. Okay? The Great Tribulation, I'm going to make this statement and then I'm going to seek to prove it to you from the Bible. The Great Tribulation, the tribulation period spoken of that we're studying and looking at, is a Jewish dispensation. It's not about the Gentile. It's not about the church. It's about the Jew. It's about the Hebrew. It's about the nation of Israel. Now, there's different ideas about that. But if we just study it out and have a look at it, and we just let the Bible say what it says, it's very clear who God is speaking to every time he talks about the tribulation period. So let's have a look at it. Got your Bibles? Deuteronomy chapter 4. We're seeking to identify the distinct people group God is dealing with at this time period. We're talking about the tribulation. We're talking about that future tribulation period, and we're trying to this morning understand, get a clear view of the distinct people group God is dealing with. Moses is speaking here in Deuteronomy chapter 4. I'm going to read from verse 25 to 32. Follow along with me as I read it out loud. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image, or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God, to provoke him to anger. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land, whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And what a motivational speech. They're about to cross over Jordan, go in the promised land. Not much of a motivational speech, is it? But anyway, it's the truth. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. When thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shalt be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God, he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from the one side of heaven unto the other, whether there have been any such thing as this great thing is, or have been heard like it. I believe that this passage is the first passage in the Bible that speaks of the Great Tribulation. And I want you to understand who God is speaking to. God is in the plains of Moab. Moses is in the plain of Moab. And he's speaking to what people group? The Jew, the Gentile, or the church? Talk to me. The Jew. He's talking to the Jew. There is no other people group there. He's talking to the Jew. He's talking to the nation of Israel before they cross over Canaan and enter into the promised land. There is no other people group there. There's no way to dissect and look at that to understand it any other way. He's speaking to Israel. There is no other people group there. Moses is speaking, and he's speaking directly to the Jew. He's not talking to the Gentile, and he's not talking to the church. Now, as we work our way through there, we do know that Israel did sin after they crossed over. they did sin in the land of Canaan, didn't they? They grieved God. And what happened then? God scattered them. They've been scattered ever since, haven't they? Scattered ever since. Notice verse 29 though. Notice verse 29. So they did cross over Jordan. God's speaking to the nation of Israel. They crossed over Jordan. They sinned against God. God scattered them in verse 27. They've been worshipping all sorts of gods ever since. Notice verse 29. But, there's a transition takes place. But, if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Israel as a nation has not yet sought God with all their heart and with all their soul and sought him as their Saviour and their Messiah. I believe verse 29 is still future. They won't do that until he's dealt with them in the tribulation. That's what the tribulation is all about, to bring Israel to a place of repentance and faith in the Messiah. That's what it's all about. Because they rebelled against God, they didn't listen to God, they disobeyed God, God scattered them, and there are Jews here and there, individual Jews, that repent and place their faith in the Lord Jesus, just like you and I do, and they become part of the church, the body of Christ, in this dispensation. But Israel as a nation have never done verse 29. They haven't done it yet. They haven't done it yet. Well, you might say, well, you know, they've returned to their land. Well, the general return of the Jewish people to their land is nothing more than a natural, carnal return to the land. They've just gone to the land. They haven't gone to Jesus. They haven't turned to Jesus. They haven't repented. They haven't placed faith in him as the Messiah. They've drifted back to the land, but it's just a natural, carnal drifting back to their land. Is it in the providence of God? Sure it is, and God knows what he's doing. But they haven't repented. They haven't turned, and they haven't sought Jesus with all their heart, with all their soul. They haven't done that. They're still worshipping false gods. That's what they're doing. Even in the land of Israel. Do you know it's one of the most reprobate places in the world? It's one of the most leading places for the LGBTQ community. Israel. There's nothing holy about the Holy Land. The only thing that's holy is Jesus. Notice verse 30. So Israel, he said, if you turn, you'll find him if you turn with all your heart. Verse 30. Notice verse 30. When thou art in tribulation. He said they're going to be in tribulation. When? That's future. When thou art in tribulation and all these things come upon thee. Notice this statement is very important. Even in the latter days. The latter days. That's speaking about towards the end of time. The latter days. The latter days. If thou turn to the Lord thy God and shall be obedient unto his voice. This turning, this repenting, this national repentance and this national faith of Israel is going to happen in the latter days. Hasn't happened yet. It's happening out in the future. Israel, their only hope is verse 31, and it's all our hope. Our only hope is the fact that God is merciful and faithful. But they're not going to turn to God as a merciful and faithful God until they go through that tribulation period. But notice verse 32. Verse 32 is an amazing verse. Let's read it again. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee. Go have a look at the days past. Examine the days gone. Since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from the one side of heaven unto the other, have a look all through the past of history, whether there have been any such thing as this great thing is, or has been heard like it. He's saying this day that's going to happen, that the tribulation that you're going to go through in the latter days, it's a great thing that's never happened before. Do you understand that that lines up with so many other scriptures? In regards to the tribulation, there's been no day like it. And there's been no day like it in the past. There'll be no day like it in the future. It's a day like no other day. The context of this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 4, the entire context of the passage relates to Israel and Israel only. He's not speaking to the Gentile, and he's not speaking to the church. He's speaking to the Jew. Go with me now to Jeremiah chapter 30, if you would please. Jeremiah 30, we were there the other day, and we're back again, and we'll be back and forth to these passages of Scripture as we study it out, and we're trying to find different truths out of these passages of Scripture as we study through. Today, as we look at Jeremiah chapter 30, we're seeking to identify the distinct people group that God is speaking to. The distinct people group. Jeremiah 30. We're going to start in verse 4. Jeremiah 30 and verse 4. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning who? Israel, and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. Do you see how that's similar to the language of Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 32? Compare the two verses. Very similar language. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Notice verse 4, if you would please. We're seeking to identify who God is speaking to. It says plainly in verse 4, these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. God is speaking to the Jew. It doesn't say these are the words of God spoken concerning the Gentile or concerning the church. It says concerning Israel and it says concerning Judah. Everything we read after this, in this context, in this passage, is in relation to that which concerns the Jew, Israel, and Judah. Do you see how simple it is if we just let the Bible say what it says? It's very plain. It's not complicated. It's not as complex and dark and mysterious as some people would have us believe. It's just not. But if we just take the Bible at face value, it says what it says. And we would put our hand up and say we're Bible believers. We believe the Bible. We'll just leave the Bible alone and believe what it says. Just let it say what it says. He's not speaking concerning the Gentile nor the church. Very plain language. Everything that I say is concerning Israel and Judah. Notice verse 5 through 6. We see the distress of that day will be beyond anything in the past. Verse 7 says, so we see that distress in verse 5 and 6. Then jump down to verse 7. We're seeking to identify the distinct people group. Alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. The day is said to be a great day. It's a great day like no other day. It's a great day. Incomparable to anything in history, none like it. But it's referred to as Jacob's trouble. Now I'm going to point you to Isaiah chapter 17 and verse 4. Listen to this verse, Isaiah 17, 4. And it's speaking in context the same thing. And in that day, it shall come to pass that the day of Jacob shall be made thin, and the fatness of his flesh shall wax lean. It's referred to as Jacob's trouble. And in that day, oh, his fatness is going to wax lean. Jacob, who's Jacob? Jacob is Israel. Jacob's not the Gentiles. Jacob's not the church. There's nothing you can do. There's no way you can dissect Scripture and cut it all up and rightly divide it to get Jacob to be the church. It's not. Jacob is the Jew. Jacob is Israel. always has been, always will be. It doesn't matter if you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, Jacob is Israel. And it's a day that's referred to as Jacob's trouble. Not the Gentiles' trouble. It doesn't say the church's trouble. It says Jacob's trouble. You see, again, if we can just leave the Bible alone, if we can just let it say what it says Jacob's trouble. Not the church's trouble, not the Gentiles' trouble, but Jacob's trouble. Notice the phrase in that verse, in verse 7. I want you to notice this phrase. He, who's that? Who's he? Jacob. He, in that verse is Jacob, the Jew, Israel. He shall be saved out of it. He is Jacob, or the nation Israel, the Jew. It says he'll be he, the individual, that people group, he. Now notice the next phrase, saved out of it. He, Israel, the Jew, has to be in it to be saved out of it. You've got to be in it to be saved out of it. God said that the nation of Israel, in the time of Jacob's trouble, he, Jacob, Israel, will be in it and he'll be saved out of it. It doesn't say saved from it. Do you know who we're told in the scripture who is saved from it? The church. Jacob, Israel, will be saved out of it. They've got to be in it to be saved out of it. The only way they're going to be saved, the only way they're going to come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ as Messiah is to go through it. To be in it and to go through it so they repent of their idolatry and turn back to Jesus as the Messiah. In complete contrast to that language, complete contrast, Romans 5 and verse 9 says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We're not saved through wrath. Remember, the tribulation is a time of wrath, divine wrath poured out on the people that are going through it. We are not saved through wrath. We are saved from wrath because of the blood of Jesus. The Jew, the nation of Israel, will be saved through wrath. They've got to be in it. They've got to go through it to be saved out of it. Do you see that language? It's very plain. It's very straightforward. He said Israel's going through it. He, Jacob, has to be in it, has to go through it, so he can be saved out of it, not from it. Again, here, as we're studying this passage, the context, the entire passage, is in relation to Israel. It's not the church's trouble. It's not the Gentiles' trouble. It's Jacob's trouble. It's Israel's trouble. It's the Jews' trouble. Now, let's go to Daniel, please. Daniel chapter 9. Moving on to Daniel chapter 9. We're just simply, in this message, and we won't be looking at anything else, we're just simply seeking to understand and rightly identify the distinct people group. It's very deliberate language. It's not wholesale language. God is using very specific language when he's seeking to identify the distinct people that are going through the tribulation. You there in Daniel chapter 9? Let's read. We'll start in verse 20, I think. And we'll read from 20 down through 24. We may drift into 25. We'll see how we go. Daniel 9, verse 20. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I'd seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now therefore, and know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem under the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times, and it continues on. Again, there's lots to consider in this passage, but we're seeking to identify one thing. One thing out of this passage. Who is God speaking to? The Jew, the Gentile, or the church? Well, go with me to verse 20. And while I was speaking and praying, Daniel is, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel. Again, Daniel is a Hebrew. He's a Jew. And he's praying to God. He's confessing his sin, but he's also confessing the sin of his nation, his people. And it's identified there as Israel. It's not the Gentile. Daniel wasn't a Gentile. And he wasn't part of the church. He was a Jew. He was a Hebrew. And he was part of Israel. Presenting my supplications before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yea, whilst I was speaking, and so we see there, it clearly says Israel, right? You see that? But it also says the holy mountain of my God. And we're going to see it again in a minute, but the church doesn't have a holy mountain. We don't have a holy mountain. The Gentiles don't have a holy mountain. There's only one of those three distinct people groups that has a holy mountain. And that's Israel. They have a holy mountain. We have a holy Savior. Calvary, the mountain, Mount Calvary, it's just a mountain. The only thing that makes it holy is the man that was on it. And he's not on it anymore. He's on the right hand of God. Right? We don't have a mountain. We don't worship a mountain. We worship a man by the name of Jesus. Do you see that? Israel has a holy mountain. Now, jump down with me. Jump all the way down to verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Again, Daniel's a Hebrew, so who's his people? Jews. It's not the Gentile. It's not the church. The 70 weeks, it clearly states, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Thy people is not the Gentiles. It's not the church. It is simply Israel, Daniel's people. Daniel was a Hebrew. Upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Again, Brisbane is not our holy city. Sydney is not our holy city. New York is not our holy city. Is Beijing a city? Beijing is not our holy city. London is not our holy city. The church doesn't have a holy city. The Gentiles don't have a holy city. I'll tell you who has a holy city. Israel has a holy city. The holy city of Israel is Jerusalem. We don't have a holy city. Our city is in heaven. That's where our city is in heaven. See, our things are, as the church, everything is spiritual. Our holy city is in heaven. I'm looking for a heavenly city. Well, I'd like to go to Jerusalem. I'd like to go to Israel. I'd like to have a look around just from a historical point of view. But there's nothing spiritually significant about going to Israel. There's nothing spiritually significant about going to Jerusalem. It's a cesspool. It's one of the most wicked places on earth. There's nothing holy about it. We don't have a holy city here on this perverted, dying, dark world. The church has a holy city in heaven. That's where our citizenship is. We don't have a holy city down here. The Jew does. Israel do. And one day it's going to be restored for a time period. And I understand there's going to be changes there. But that's got nothing to do with the church. That's got to do with Israel as a nation. Notice, so it says, upon thy holy city, upon thy people, talking about Daniel and in regards to his people Israel. Again, as we study through this passage, there's only one distinct people group that God is speaking to. You can't take Daniel chapter 9 and show me anywhere in there that he's speaking to the Gentiles. He's not. You can't take that. Doesn't matter how you divide that up. You cannot put the church in there. It's not in there. It plainly says in black and white lettering, black lettering on a white page, it says Israel. It says thy people. It speaks of thy holy city. It speaks of thy holy mountain. That's all language in reference to the Jew, not the Christian, not the church. Okay, so you say, well, that's all Old Testament. Okay, let's go back to Matthew chapter 24. Go with me, Matthew 24. This is our last point. Jesus, so we've seen Moses' message to Israel. We've seen Jacob's trouble. We've seen Daniel's 70th week. All three of those passages that we've looked at so far, the distinct people group that God is addressing is the Hebrew. The Jew, the nation of Israel, 100%. He's not speaking to the church. Let's have a look at Jesus' message. Jesus' message, Jesus speaking. Notice verse 1. Jesus went out and departed from where? The temple. What people group gathered in the temple? Certainly wasn't a dirty Gentile dog, that's for sure. It was the Jew. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. What people group were his disciples made up of? Jews. Are we identifying the people group here? He's coming out of the temple, the Jewish temple. He's speaking to his Jewish disciples. Jesus said unto them, who's the them? Well, it's his Jewish disciples. See ye not all these things? He said, do you see this temple? Every bit of it. Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. See, if you read the other passages in Luke and in Mark, the disciples are there and they're showing him the temple. They're walking him around the temple like, oh, look at this temple. And what it's made of and how beautiful it is. And you, how silly. It's God himself. Do you really think he's that impressed with a man-made temple? Like, and they're, you know, they're glorying in their temple. They're strutting around. Oh, look at this temple. Look how beautiful it is and all the gifts and look how wonderful it is. It's all just lovely. And God's like, Jesus said, it's all fallen down. Every bit of it's going to be destroyed. Who is he talking to? Again, he's not talking to the church and he's not talking to the Gentiles. He's talking to the Jewish people. And he's talking to them about the destruction of their Jewish temple and their holy city. Do you see that? Keep it in context, folks. He's not addressing the church here. He's addressing the Jew once again. Notice in verse 3, the disciples come unto him privately. Notice it. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So here's his disciples, his Jewish disciples come to him, and they said to him, he said, what and when? And they asked him, what and when? Right? And they wanted to know what the sign is going to be. It's really important that you get a hold of this bit, the sign. You ought to do a study on signs. There's a lot of Christians always looking for signs. We're not told to look for a sign. Let me give you some verses. Let me tell you who looks for a sign. He said, right, what shall the sign be? The disciples said, I want to know what the sign of the end is going to be. Turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. There's one distinct people group that looks for a sign. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 22. For the Jews require a sign. I'm not making it up, folks. It's in your Bible. The Jews require a sign. The Greeks, what do? Well, they seek after wisdom. The Greeks have always been about wisdom. The philosophers of the world have always, you know, that's the way they drifted. But you know what the Jews have always looked for? The Jews have always looked for a sign. Now, I challenge you to do this. For the sake of time, I didn't include it in the message, but I challenge you to do this. Go and do a study in the New Testament of signs. There's one, I'll tell you, there's one positive. And that's the star in relation that it'll be a sign of the Messiah. Every other time a sign is mentioned, Jesus is rebuking them for a wicked and perverse nation looking for a sign. We're not supposed to be looking for a sign. We're supposed to be looking for Jesus. It's the Jews that desire signs. It's the Jew that looks for a sign. It's the Jew that's asking for a sign. The church isn't supposed to be looking for a sign. We're supposed to be listening for a trumpet and looking for the evacuation out of this, off this God-forsaken globe. That's what we're supposed to be looking for. We're not supposed to be looking for signs. No, we're supposed to be looking for the rapture, the blessed hope. The Jewish people, the Jewish nation, have always been a nation that have looked for a sign. And I just encourage you, I challenge you, and I'm not, when I say I challenge you, I'm not challenging you to a dual challenge. I'm encouraging you, I'm challenging you, I want to exhort you to go do a study on signs. Nowhere, folks, are we told to look for signs. We're just told to look in the scriptures. You know, you can make a sign out of anything. I've heard Christians do it. Well, you know, I was praying, I was begging God to show me a sign, and a white crow flew past. So what? Leanne saw a white crow the other day at Zarapa. She was sitting at Zarapa at Karamundi, and she's like, the weirdest bird. And we turned out to be a white crow. But, you know, people, you look, if you want to, you can make anything to be a sign. You better be careful. You might have just read that one wrong. You better stick with the scriptures. Don't worry about signs. All those sorts of things. Notice verse 15. Are you there? Verse 15. Let's jump down to verse 15. Staying in context, it's all Jewish language all the way through here. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet in Matthew 24 verse 15. Sorry, I had you over in 1 Corinthians 2. I left you over there. Sorry about that. I need to bring you along with me, don't I? Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. All Jewish language. It's all in relation to the nation of Israel. We see the reference here in verse 15 to the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. Again, that temple, when it's all rebuilt and all those sorts of things in and around the tribulation, that's a Jewish temple. And that's a Jewish holy place. It's not the church's temple. It's not the church's holy place. It's a Jewish holy place. It's a Jewish temple. Do you see that? It's not the church's holy place. The church's holy place is in heaven. Luke chapter 21 and verse 24. Just jump over there and we're coming down to the end. Luke 21, 24. I know there's been a lot of studying through this morning. Not a great deal of preaching, but it's necessary. We have to rightly identify the distinct people group that God is speaking to. It's vitally important, folks. If we can clear up this, all the debate goes. It answers so many questions if we can just rightly identify who God is speaking to. Luke 21 and verse 24, it's a companion passage of scripture to Matthew 24. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And notice this, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And we'll have to do a deeper study on the times of the Gentiles and all those things. That's important. aspect and important phrase to examine in regards to the tribulation period and all those sorts of things. But it says Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. It doesn't say Sydney will be trodden down. Wouldn't hurt if it was, but it doesn't say Sydney. It doesn't say Brisbane. Doesn't say New York. It says Jerusalem. The tribulation period is focused on the land of Palestine. The global effects, yes. Everybody on the globe will be affected by the tribulation. But there's one distinct people group that God is taking through the tribulation to save out of the tribulation. And we'll look at it further. But there's also not only a distinct people group, but there's a distinct land that the tribulation period is focused on. And that's that tiny little land of Israel. That's the focus. Globally affected. Everybody on earth affected, yes. But the people, the place, very, very distinct. Again, Matthew chapter 24, the context, keep it in context. Who's he speaking to? He's not speaking to the Gentile. He's not speaking to the church. He's speaking to the Jew. Jewish temple, Jewish disciples, Jewish holy city, Jewish holy temple. It's all Jewish, not relating to the church. So I say this to you in conclusion. Nowhere in Scripture, again, I said it last week, I'm going to repeat it to you. Nowhere in Scripture are we told to look for the Great Tribulation. Nowhere in Scripture are we told to be looking for the Antichrist. So many Christians, so distracted on trying to identify who the Antichrist is, they're of no use evangelistically for the cause of Christ. They're so distracted about identifying all the end times and all this sort of stuff that they completely forget their purpose about being a witness for Jesus. Folks, you're not, as the church, I'm speaking to you as the church, you're not Gentiles anymore, you're church, right? You're not part of the Jews. You're not a Jew. Part of the church. We're told to look for the blessed hope. We're told to be looking for the rapture. And we're supposed to be living with the rapture in mind, not the great tribulation in mind. And the reason we are exhorted to look for the rapture is because that's the next great event that the church is going to go through. The church is going to be raptured. We'll look at that. The church is raptured. That's the trigger point for the tribulation. That's why we are exhorted in Scripture not to look for the tribulation, but be watching for the blessed hope and the sound of that trumpet, and we'll leave out, meet the Lord in the air, and forever be with the Lord. Folks, that's our blessed hope. That's our blessed hope. It's not the blessed hope of the Gentile. It's not the blessed hope of the disobedient Jew. It's the blessed hope of the church. The blood-washed, blood-bought child of God that's been redeemed out of both Jew and Gentile and is in the church. Can I just encourage you, folks, vitally important when you're studying your Bible, you're seeking to rightly divide your Bible, You better remember 1 Corinthians. What is it? Nice and loud. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32. You need to memorize it. Vitally important passage of Scripture. Because you must rightly identify who God is speaking to. Otherwise, you're going to get all messed up. All sorts of confusion, all sorts of different ideas. Lord, help us just to leave the Bible, say what it says, and just leave it alone. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. And remember, we'll be back this evening at 4:30 for quieting a noisy soul. Trust it's been a help to you in some way. Trust it's been a blessing. I know a little heavy this morning in regards to not much preaching, a lot of teaching this morning. But I cannot emphasize, I don't want to get off of it. I just cannot emphasize enough how important it is to rightly identify who God is speaking to in regards to any subject. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we just ask your blessing upon our time together. Pray you'd help us, meet with us. God, I pray you'd just help us to grow in knowledge and in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us throughout the day. May you be honored and glorified in our lives. And Father, we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.